This morning, for our message, we have Chris Middleton. Chris Middleton was helping with small groups, and we will be doing our benevolent offering at the end of the service. People are wondering. Chris Middleton does help out with small groups. He's been involved in that. He's also been really involved in our global missions team. And he, of course, works for the fellowship where he works in missions and where he serves our denomination and serves our missionaries around the world. But we're really glad that he's here today because part of what we have been going through, even before I came, for months, they've been working through a process of coaching. And what does it look like as we proceed through to become more and more a church that is focused on the mission that Christ has for us? So this morning, he's going to bring the message, and he's going to come and talk a little bit about some of the things that the GMT has discovered about how we are wired here for mission at Calvary. Can you welcome Chris to the platform this morning?
Good morning, everybody. Well, look at that. Everybody's awake. Amazing. It is a real privilege for me to be here this morning with our church family. Sarah and I and our two boys have been members here for almost 5 years. We've been missionaries for almost 15 together in different places, and I've preached in lots of different churches around across the country and in other parts of the world, but I've never preached here, so lucky you. It's a privilege to be here and be able to share with you this morning from God's Word. Let's just pray as we get started. Father, we're grateful for all the things that we have just remembered. We have celebrated this morning of who Christ is, what he has done for us. Ultimately, for your glory, Lord, for our good. We've been reconciled to you through the blood of Christ, bought at a great price. Father, this morning as we look into your Word, may we sit in that remembrance and hear the words of Jesus to us for our lives in this place and to the ends of the earth. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Whether it's a discussion, an argument, just a conversation, there are those people, we all know them, there are all those people who really need to have the last word. I don't know if that's you, but there are those people. So, you know, with no shame, just put your hand up if you're one of those people who just needs to have the last word. Wonderful. See, what I'm looking for right now, too, is couples in particular. Married couples. Whose hand is up? Whose hand is not up? Are both hands up? Particularly, I'm looking for what I just saw down here where people are putting someone else's hand up. They're not volunteering. That always gives you, like, a great indicator of things or... Yeah. But there are those people who love to have the last word. When I was a child, not with my father because that was impossible, but with my mother, I loved to have the last word because she was always telling me to do things and I was always not wanting to do those things. And so I would always be in an argument phase with her, seemingly, when she was telling me what to do. And I always wanted to get the last word in, either to hopefully change her mind so I wouldn't have to do that thing or move it to my advantage. So when you ask Sarah, she would say that not a lot has changed. I still need to have the last word. I'm still trying to move things around. We often love to have the last word. Why is that? For the most part, we think the last word means that that's it, right? Like we got in the most important thing, that the last word will win the argument. The last word will have the most power. It's the most remembered words. But research would tell us that actually it's not actually as important or as powerful as we think it is. The last word doesn't solve the argument. It doesn't change someone's mind necessarily. Maybe it's valuable, maybe it's not. But for the most part, those last words maybe make us feel good, but don't often have the power that we think they do. But last words that are parting words do have that kind of power. The words that someone gives you before they leave, the words that you're giving to someone before you leave or before they leave, those kind of words have deep impact. Before your child goes off to university, before, you know, a moving away, those words we give to each other are precious. They're remembered. They're treasured. When my brother was dying of cancer, I remember distinctly those last moments together, those last words we had together. They are etched in my soul, never to be forgotten. They are precious to me. When Jesus' time on earth was coming to an end, he... after his victory over sin, over death, those last days, he spent them with his disciples. Those are precious moments of where he restored them, where he communicated important things to them. And he left them parting words, important, powerful words that would move them out in their lives in the days, weeks, and then years to come. As he ascended to heaven, he gave the disciples very important words. These are words that we find in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and we all know them fairly well. I'd be shocked if we did a poll in here and we hadn't all heard these verses many times over in our lives. But I hope this morning as we read them, as we think about them, as we look into them from God's word, that we will hear them with fresh ears, that we'll see them with fresh eyes as the parting words of Jesus, not just to his disciples, not to the 11, not just to maybe the larger crowd, but to us. Still today, these are Jesus' parting words to us. So as we've done in the past few weeks, we'll just make it a tradition. Sorry, Josh, you maybe don't get a vote in this, but we're going to have people stand as we, I know, like it bothers you, but let's stand as we read God's word together. I always forget this, but I will say at the end, this is the word of the Lord, and your response is? Thanks be to God. So this is Jesus. He says, Jesus came to his and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Have a seat. So as we look into these words this morning, there's three things that's very Baptistic, but there are three things that I want to share with you that come out of this. There's other things, but in our time that we have, I want to share with you three things. And really, they make a perfect trio. There are two bookends in the center of that as a command, two bookends of hope and a command. The first bookend of hope is authority. What is it that Jesus is telling his disciples here? He says to them, all authority has been given to me, right? All authority. Jesus is sovereign is what he's telling them. Now, Jesus is not telling them a new thing like, I didn't have authority before, because obviously he did. He has authority over lots of things. Jesus proved his authority. He proved he was the Messiah. He proved the reality of the kingdom in his life, in his works, in healing, calming the storms, casting out demons. But here he's saying now as he's leaving, he's being placed. And his authority is not increasing per se, but the sphere of his authority is absolute and enlarged to encompass the universe. Jesus is now lifted up and becomes the one through whom all of God's authority is being mediated. So this is exciting for us. It brings perspective and hope. Jesus has all authority. That means that Jesus is Lord. For most of us, the word Lord doesn't have a lot of anything to it, because we don't have any lords. We don't know anybody who is a lord. We've never been a serf. We've never, had somebody that owns the land that we work or anything like that. So for us, it's much easier for us to see Jesus as Savior, as a teacher, the rabbi, a friend, even our buddy. It's easy for us to diminish Jesus, to make him smaller than he is. But Jesus says he has all authority. Everything is under him. In heaven and on earth. There is nothing above Jesus. Everything is under him. And so Jesus is Lord. That's a tough one to wrestle through and to grab hold of and say, Jesus, what Jesus says is what I ought to do. When he says to teach people to obey all the commands I've given you, that's the expectation, that we would follow what Jesus tells us to do. The commands he's given us, that we would do them. To see Jesus as Lord. Paul sort of paints this picture in Philippians 2, 5 to 11. I just have the last few verses on the screen there. But he said, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. And so everything that follows after this is under the context that Jesus is Lord with all authority over everything. That means that Jesus has authority over us, over the church. I love the picture of the Lord of the harvest, that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, but that means he's also the Lord of the harvest workers. We don't work for ourselves. We're not under our own authority. We're under Christ's authority. So he has the right to call us to obedience, to command us. And that's the exchange that we have, that we commit our lives, we surrender our lives and say that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, no longer us. Now, I know that's our struggle. That's the thing we wrestle with every day, but that is the position we come to. He is Lord, and we serve him. So that's our perspective as we come into this passage, is to remember that Jesus has all authority. The first part of that is that he's Lord over us, over the whole universe. And the hope that brings us is that that is his purview, the whole universe that he is Lord of. That means that nothing's impossible. What is it that is beyond Jesus' authority? What is it that's beyond Jesus' power, ability, beyond him in any context? Nothing. Jesus has all authority. There's no caveat, no asterisk, no small print you've got to read underneath to say, well, what can't he do? There's no fine print. Jesus has all authority. That means that what he calls us to, what he commands us to, is not impossible. It is possible. Under his authority, it will be done. That should give us great hope. What Jesus is about to tell us, what he's about to command us to do, is not given in a vacuum, is not given without some wonderful block for us to stand on, is that he has all authority. It's complete, it's full, and it's assured. His authority sends us out. It's everything. With that hope, we move to the middle of the book, of that bookend, to Jesus' command, where he actually tells us what to do. And we've heard this many times before, but what is Jesus saying to us here in verse 19? Not to go. Jesus says that the activity that he wants us to be involved in, that he commands us to be involved in, is to make disciples. To make disciples, that's actually only half the command, but let's just sit with that one for a moment. That's the imperative. So years ago, we would often say the going was the imperative, that Jesus is saying go. But actually, the sentence is really about as you're going, as you're moving, make disciples. That's wonderful to land on that. That's one of the most challenging things as we work it through, because a disciple is someone who learns from Jesus to live like Jesus. Someone who, because of God's awakening grace in their lives, surrenders and conforms their life, their words and ways, to the words and ways of Jesus. They abide with Christ and are on mission with him. That's a disciple. Someone said a disciple is a worshiper of Jesus in the world, a witness of Jesus to the world, and a servant of Jesus within the world for God's glory. So Jesus is saying that we are to make disciples. This is what a disciple looks like. It means that we're communicating Christ and the gospel in word and deed, teaching those who respond to the gospel to make Jesus Lord of their lives and a journey in a life of obedience to him. It's evidenced in baptism, but really also in surrender and taking part in the work of disciple-making. But here's the challenging part in this, not just to make disciples. We need to be disciples. You can't make disciples if you're not a disciple of Jesus. And it's not one or the other. It really is, as we are being discipled, as we are becoming a disciple of Jesus, we are to make disciples of Jesus. Not on our own. It's not our authority. Under Christ's authority, ultimately under his power, and we'll see in a minute, by his leading, with his presence. If we're to call ourselves believers, we ought to be Jesus' disciples, his pupils, his students, those who are learning to live like Jesus, those who are studying, who are reading, who are living with Jesus. About abiding, surrendering daily, and learning to obey all that he has commanded us. It's a huge one, right? We understand this is all-encompassing. It's a big scope. And it's not all going to get done in this. It's not, you do that, become a disciple, and then you will make disciples. So you are becoming a disciple of Jesus. And as you're becoming a disciple of Jesus, you are making disciples of Jesus amongst the nations. Jesus says to make disciples. That's the command. But the other half of that command is what? Of all nations. It's not locked into one geographic location. And Jesus reiterates this in other parting words in Acts 1:8 when he says to his disciples, "You will be receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus reiterates the movement. The command is not to stay where we are, but to continue to see the gospel move out for all people. This is the exciting part, right? Jesus didn't come just for the Jewish people. And he makes this clear in his own life as he works with, walks around, and communicates the gospel to not just Jewish people. But Jesus is telling us that we need to move out geographically and culturally to be witnesses of Jesus, not just for the disciples of that time, not just for the Jews, but the Samaritans and the Gentiles. For us, that means those beside us, those closer by and those far away, those like us, those somewhat like us, and those completely different from us. The gospel's not locked geographically or culturally in any way, shape, or form. Jesus says, "What I have done is for all people, everywhere. No one is exempt. No one is left out, because what is the desire? That none should be lost, that none should perish." Exciting and challenging because Jesus puts it in our hands. Not on our own, but he commissions us, right? He places us in a spot to say, "I will mediate this through you." And Jesus is already at work in other places, but he is working out his mission through us. The question always is, are we going to be obedient? The call is to make disciples of all people everywhere without distinction. And Jesus says, really, Matthew 24, in his Olivet Discourse, that this will happen. He says in Matthew 24:14, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." It's not a matter, again, this authority that Jesus has, that this is a task that has to be done. Maybe it'll happen. No, this is a task that will happen. It will be accomplished. The question we often have is whether or not we're going to be part of it or not. Are we going to partake in it? Are we going to be obedient to the call, to the command that Jesus has in our lives to be on his mission of making disciples amongst all people? Christ has universal authority. That's the hope. And then his mission is also universal. Our target is to make disciples of the whole world. And so at this moment, I know for all of us, we sit there and go, "Okay, that's too much." Right? It's a little bit overwhelming. I remember, days. Sarah and I were missionaries in Turkey. And if you don't know, Turkey's almost 80 million people. 99.8% of the population would not be considered a follower of Jesus. There might be 10,000 believers in Turkey, national believers. When you stood out on the street, it's crowded. So Istanbul, biggest city, about 15 to 20 million people. We stood out in the street. You could be shoulder to shoulder with people. Let's say there's 1,000 people on the street with you. And you know you are probably the only Christian in that crowd. Without a doubt. And as you're looking at all these people, you go, "Well, this is too much. This is just too much." We think about taking the gospel to Saudi Arabia. You think about taking the gospel into North Korea, to Iran, into Turkey, into China, into Japan. And we think, "Man, that is just, it's too much. It's overwhelming." Here's our hope. Christ has all authority. What is it that is beyond him, above him, or impossible for him? Nothing. We have to remind ourselves that there is nothing that is impossible, and he puts that on and commissions us out to fulfill his purposes, which will be fulfilled. It is not impossible. And here's that, as we think about that and hold on to that command that he's given us, and we stress about it a little bit, or we think that it's too much, it's something we can't do. He gives us another piece of hope, that final bookend of hope, and he says, I am with you. Isn't that exciting? Jesus doesn't just go, well, go do this thing, like, get it done. Jesus says, I have all authority, and I am with you each and every step of the way. We have the indwelling presence of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives. As believers, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, he is with us. The power of God is with us through the Holy Spirit. What is it we lack? What is it we have to fear? All these wonderful things that often we think about or we've read, we hear Paul's words in Romans 8, we think, oh, there's nothing that can separate me from Christ. There's nothing I need to be afraid of. And yet, it's challenging. But he is with us. That power is with us. The presence is with us. We are not alone. His authority goes with us. His guidance, his wisdom, his protection go with us. We are not alone. Individually or collectively, as we look to partake in Christ's mission, and it's not about us trying to fulfill it all. It's only about us being obedient to what he has for us. And he promises that he will go with us. I think we need to remind ourselves about this each and every day. We are not alone. What Christ commands us to do may seem impossible, may seem overwhelming, may seem daunting. And Christ says, you're not doing it by yourself. He's with us in this mission each and every day, completely without condition, until the end of history. That's the most exciting thing about this, is Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. It continues. Unfailing, without, until the end of the world as we know it. Jesus is with us. These last words of Jesus to his disciples are really, again, we have to see them and hear them as words for us. I'll talk about this in a minute. They're words for us individually, but they're words for us collectively. Be on mission with me. He is Lord. He has authority, all authority. And as his disciples, those he bought at a price, we celebrated that at communion. Again, to be reminded, he bought us at such a great price. And it isn't that we partake in his mission because we feel guilty or because that's our duty out of what he's done for us, because that is that's our response. Jesus says, as you walk with me, as you abide within me, here's what I need you to be doing. Here's what is of greatest importance. To see that none should perish. We've been redeemed, reconciled, renewed. We are loved by God, and he calls us out to be witnesses. It's an outworking of our life in Christ. At the Spirit's prompting and with his power, we are witnesses, holy priests. I love these terms that we get in the New Testament. We are holy priests. What do priests do? They serve those who aren't priests. We have a responsibility, a privilege in our role as followers of Jesus to be those holy priests, agents of reconciliation in the world. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians, that we are agents of reconciliation. It's exciting. Developing disciples of those who respond to the good news of the gospel, and he is with us always. Exciting, challenging, but exciting at the same time to know that Christ allows us in to be part of what is his great plan, his desire to see reconciliation among the nations. So the question really is, what do we do with this information? Like so many other things that happen to us as we read the Bible or as we come on Sunday, listen to somebody preach about what the Bible teaches, what do we do with it? How do we respond to this? If this is what Christ's command is in our lives, if we are, as disciples, ought to be learning to obey all that Christ has commanded and then teaching others to obey all that Christ has commanded, what do we do with this? What do we do with this individually? What do we do with this collectively as a church? Most of you know, I hope, that we started a missions coaching process quite about 8-9 months ago. But we started the process, why? Because we wanted to be better engaged in this. It wasn't just to think, you know, we didn't want to just sort of add something new to the church. It wasn't a thought like, well, you know, what? Let's think about something else we could do. It was born out of a desire to say, how can we be better? How can we be more deeply engaged with Christ in his mission out into the nations? And not just a better engagement for a small group of people, but how could we as a church, the body of Christ, in this place at Calvary Baptist, be better engaged? How could we use our gift and resources in partnership with others to be more strategically involved? More fully together in Christ's redemptive mission to those who have yet to hear the gospel. And we can't do it all, and that's not the point. The point is, what part could we play? As Christ has assembled us together, has brought us together, how could we as this church in this place be better engaged, leveraged ourselves for his mission? In our missions coaching process, we worked through this. We talked about this, and then we actually engaged you as well to hear from you. Not because that's the full directing of what we do, but to say, where is our church at? How do they feel about this? What is it that they're saying? And as we prayed, as we looked through that information, as we thought about and looked at what it is that Christ would have us do, we landed on a focus statement that would help lead us through and some values that would frame that together for us. This statement that we came up with directly links to what Jesus commanded us to do. And the focus statement we came up with is disciple-making among vulnerable people. This is exactly what Jesus has called us to, is to make disciples. We've seen this in Matthew 28. This is the command of Christ to all his believers, that it's of utmost importance. It's how we love others. It's how we reveal Christ to others. It's how we honor and bring glory to God. And it involves those stages that are ultimately important, and that we heard again and again from you that are important, that we are reaching out with the gospel, that we are developing people to follow Jesus and to see churches planted that bring honor and glory to Christ and continue to perpetuate the mission. So we want to be about disciple-making as a church. In our mission efforts, we want to be about disciple-making. So I want to be clear, too, we have missionaries we support who are, many are doing this, and that's fantastic. We weren't talking about changing any of that, but we are talking about a way and a means by where we could, together, as a body, as a congregation, be more on this, on mission, one with each other. So we want to be about disciple-making, because Jesus says that's what we should be doing. And vulnerable people, what does that mean? Really, it means disciple-making among those who are susceptible or at risk, whether it's socially, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We really wanted to define this broadly, not because we want, you know, so that the word loses meaning, but ultimately, so that we are not hemmed so close in that we can't do things. You know, in Matthew 9:36, a great summary of what Jesus has been doing in the previous verses as he prepares for the next thing, which is actually to send his disciples out on mission. What is it that happens is Jesus is in the midst, or actually preparing again for another time of ministry, and the crowds are coming towards him. He looks out, and the passage tells us that he sees them really for who they are. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd, lost. I've learned a lot about sheep farming in the last 2 months from people who actually have sheep on their farm. And the one word that they might use to summarize sheep to me was stupid. So it's not helpful when we think about ourselves as sheep, but sheep are just helpless. They really are. They're hopeless. They can't do anything on their own. They need a leader. They need a guide. They need someone to protect them, to save them. One of the farmers said to me, you know, sheep are so dumb, like they'll get into trouble and they don't say anything. They don't call out. They don't cry. They'll get trapped in a fence. You don't know anything about them. Maybe they might make a noise when they get hungry, but they're not very good about taking care of themselves. When the fleece gets too heavy and then gets wet, sheep can fall over and then can't get back up again. Can you imagine that? This seems ridiculous. It gives a whole new meaning to why I've fallen and I can't get up. they fall over. It's called being cast. They fall over and they cannot right themselves again. Who will save them? Without the shepherd, they are lost and without hope. These are the people we want to reach out to. We want to be on mission with Christ to reach out to those who desperately need him, who are lost, defenseless, without leadership, without direction. These are most of the people outside our doors, but increasingly we see the need amongst those who are not only spiritually lost, but at great risk. Whether it's a widow, an orphan, a woman being exploited, a man who has lost his country and home, international or university students in a new environment open to some of the greatest influences they'll ever come across, where their life can radically turn for the worse. We desire to see the gospel penetrate into the lives of those who are at a critical stage in their life and are susceptible to serious and negative influences, which could lead to real harm. We want to be about these things together. With this focus, we've discussed that the following are the values that would shape, that would help to kind of focus us, right, to give us some parameters as we do this, as we look to make disciples amongst vulnerable people. The first is really unreached. So that word doesn't always mean something to all of you. Unreached people groups is the term we often use. And in the next slide, just to talk about that, what does that mean, unreached people groups? These are identifiable ethnic groups that speak the same language and lack enough followers of Jesus and resources to evangelize their own people. So, for example, Turkey is a country that is unreached. Less than 0.1% of people in Turkey would be followers of Jesus. There are not enough believers or resources in Turkey for the church to reach itself. They need help. The vast majority of unreached people groups are in the 1040 window, right? So over 7,000 unreached people groups in the world, 5 out of every 6 are in the 1040 window, which I use that term all the time. So if you don't know what that is, that's fine. Lots of people don't know what it is. So I tried to put it up on the map there, 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north of latitude is that box. It's not perfect, but it generally gives us a reference point, but that those are the places in the world that are of greatest need for the gospel. Places like Turkey, places like Morocco, Iran, China, Japan. It doesn't quite include, but Indonesia would be in there. There are 5 out of every 6 unreached people group exists in that window. There are just over 3 billion unreached people in the 1040 window, and only 10% of cross-cultural missionaries work among unreached people. There's partly a good reason for that. It's not the final reason. Those are hard places to get into. Those are difficult places to reach into. But, again, as we think about this idea of making disciples of all people, is it impossible? It's not impossible. The Lord can open any door. Out of every dollar of Christian giving to all causes, less than one penny goes towards disciple-making among unreached peoples. These are all stats from the Joshua Project, a research group that you can see online that has looked into all these things. Less than one penny goes towards disciple-making efforts in this area of the world. So where's the need the greatest? Where can we be spending our time and our effort on mission with Christ that would be of greatest need? It's right here. Sorry, I could point this way. It's right here in this part of the world. There are others. It's not saying that the other things aren't important. We're just saying here's where the greatest need is. Here's where the greatest number of unreached people are. Here's where the greatest, almost predominantly, the greatest need for exploited people are. 81% of all Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindu do not personally know a Christ follower. So not only can they not hear the gospel, but there is no one who can disciple them. There's our challenge. As we think about being on mission with Christ, as we think about going out to make disciples of all people, all tribes and all tongues, here's a problem. Here's a need for us. Someone wrote that Christians make up 33% of the world's population but receive 53% of the world's annual income and spend approximately 98% of it on themselves. So the need is real, and we must think seriously about our response to communicating the gospel and developing disciples amongst the least reached in our world. The other pieces of our focus, the other four pieces were, in the next slide, were really about the way that we do this. We want to be holistic, and we've been talking about that in the last sermon series, right? A new year, new you. That as we think about our health, that it exists in more than just one sphere. And as we reach out to people with the gospel, we want to reach out to them in all those spheres as well. That we reach out to them with the whole gospel that impacts their whole life. That the need in people's lives is multifold, and that we don't want to be blind to that full scope. We want to minister to the whole person, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. The second piece is that we want to empower nationals. So this is very strategic and very important that in the concept of disciple making, we develop others who will develop others. It's not a task that missionaries go and do and then, you know, they become the center for all things. It is about empowering others to continue to do what it is that Christ has called us to. We want to be strategic and partner with ministries that are developing disciples among vulnerable and unreached people, that are enabling and equipping and empowering nationals to pick up the baton and carry the work forward and then work alongside them. That's what we want to be involved with. Again, as we talk about these things, it's not that we will do these things necessarily all ourselves, but again, as we talk about doing it in partnership, that the work that's happening will happen in places where the need is greatest, that where it will empower nationals to continue the work of Christ to the ends of the earth. And we've said that we want to do that not just here, not just there, but here as well. We know that the world has changed dramatically and continues to change with migration of every sort, that we understand that the world is coming to our doorstep more than ever before. And we can't ignore the world outside our door. So as we reach out to the least reached, out beyond our physical grasp, beyond our borders, we also want to be reaching out to those people here in some capacity. We want a more local expression of our focus to see disciples made among the vulnerable and unreached. Whether that's in our city or in our province or in our country isn't as important as that we are looking here and there. And finally, we want to do it with our partners. We can't do this alone. We couldn't do it, but also we shouldn't do it by ourselves. We want to work in connection, in partnership with those that we already have connection with, we already have a longstanding relationship with, to see these things fulfilled. That we could be working with any of our mission organizations or missionaries, whether it's ABWE, whether it's Fellowship International, whether it's Power to Change, in partnership with them to reach to the ends of the earth for the glory of God and for the good of those people. We want to participate in the work and the projects that are out there with missionaries that are doing the important work of disciple-making among vulnerable and unreached people who are geographically removed from us in particular. Since our last update, this is our framework. This is where we've landed. This is where we're saying, as a team, working on your behalf, having listened to things that you said to us, this is where we believe we need to go. And we believe this is what Christ has led us to, from his word and in this moment, that this is what we ought to do. This month of February, we've already started to gather. We've already gathered 10 local and 10 global opportunities from our mission partners. We've gone through those. We've looked at them all. They're all wonderful, but we picked 3 of each. This month, we're going to present those to you, not because the other ones aren't important. We can't do it all. As we begin to focus, we're picking 3. All 3 of those in each category, global and local, are really, really good, are really valuable, really worth doing. But we know we can't do them all, and so we're asking you to help us select 1 each. Early in March, we are going to, as we present those to you throughout February, we're going to ask you in March to prayerfully choose where we as a church, again, we will get engaged. Where we will strategically get involved for God's glory and for the good of people who are far from Christ. They're all worth investing, as I said. So we're going to give you that information, and we're going to choose. And then we're going to get involved. So what does that look like? I can't tell you because we're not there yet. But as we begin to move, the question is, as we talk about all this stuff and we move back to what Christ has commanded us to do, is what are we going to do with that? This is going to present us with a great opportunity to get more deeply involved with what Christ has commanded us to do amongst people and in places where it is not happening. What is our response to that going to be? As we close this morning, I just want to challenge you, because this is personal and it's corporate at the same time. What do we do with this command that Christ has given to us to be on mission with him, developing disciples? What are we going to do with this commission that necessitates that we are living in a way that recognizes that we are his disciples? We all live in a spot in this city. We all work at a job where it is most likely the people around you do not know Jesus. It's not a burden that we're supposed to be taking on. It's not this thing that we should feel so guilty about, but you should feel convicted about. I should feel convicted about. How are we reaching out in relationship with Jesus to be witnesses and those who are developing disciples? Our response individually is then matched as well with the response for mission coaching, is how do we respond collectively to the opportunities that come up for us to engage where the need is great. It's not a project for the global missions team. It's not a project for the pastoral staff. The command is for us. We don't have to do it all, and we don't all do the same things, but here's the question. Are we going to band together in obedience and for the glory of God? Will we engage together as a community? Will we pray? Will you get involved? We don't know what the involvement looks like right now, but prayer is the place we're always going to start. Will you pray? Will we pray for the people that we're beginning to focus on? Are we going to pray for the missionaries that are working on, the ministries that are working there? Are we going to pray for the Spirit to break through in those places, to see the bondage of sin, slavery broken amongst people who are desperately and hopelessly lost? Will we get involved? Even in small ways, all of it's important. Will we get involved? And as the need arises, will you give? Not the most important piece of the puzzle, but together, these are all the things that we can do to fulfill the command of Christ amongst the nations. As we grow as disciples of Jesus, as we live amongst our neighbors, amongst our coworkers, are we going to be disciple makers? As we look towards the out past the stretch of our arms, are we going to be on mission with Christ? Let's close with these words of Jesus ringing in our ears again as he speaks to us. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. We've celebrated it this morning. You have gone to great lengths for us. Not just for us, for all people. The gospel is not constrained by any culture, any time, any place. What Jesus has done is done for all, sufficient for all people. As we are blessed, as we've seen and experienced your grace and mercy, we should not hold it for ourselves, but should we want to share it lavishly with others, that none should perish. Father, I pray that you would burden our hearts for those who are far from you, knowing that that Jesus has sent us out with all authority, with his presence continually with us. Father, would you burden our hearts for those who are far from you? Would you convict us? Would you lead us towards how we can be best engaged with you in this mission of reconciliation as witnesses to the end of the earth? Father, we talk about surrendering our lives to you. May we continue to work that through, to surrender our lives to you for your glory, and your glory is realized as people are made worshipers of you from all tribes, all tongues, and all nations. Take and use us, Father, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.